So I want to give you an introduction to the message today. We're going to be talking about the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and how the sacrifice of Abraham, his sacrifice of Isaac, points to the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay. And so let me just give you just a bit of a history lesson from Genesis. Abraham is just minding his own business when God comes along and says, hey, at 75 years old, I'm going to make you a great nation. I need you to get up from here and go to the place that I'm going to show you. Okay. Now, I'm just going to say this. It's really important. It's not in your notes. But let me just say this. When God asks you to do something, just get up and go do it. Just get up and go do it. Even if it doesn't make sense. I mean, that's what this God does. He calls us to these things in life, and they don't make sense to us because we look at ourselves just like Abraham will look at himself at 75 years old. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to do that to me. I don't have a baby. I don't have a son. My wife, she's infertile. She can't have babies, and she's already past the age. I'm going to go make you a great nation. And so that's what he does. He gets up and he goes. And he comes and he settles. And I mean, just right out of the bat, God comes along and says, hey, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to you. As far as the northeast, I'm just going to give you this land as far as you can see. And I'm just telling you, do you know what he did? He built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then God appeared to him a couple of other times. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. I mean, for 25 years, he is, it's a little less than that. But, I mean, Jesus is, God's following him all over the Middle East, just telling him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And what does he do each time? He builds an altar to the Lord. He does something religious. He does something works-based. And I'm just going to tell you, God doesn't want your altar. He wants you to believe him. And when you believe him, then you lay down your life at the altar. You come to the end of yourself and you bow to his lordship. And this obedience at least he's being obedient. But in Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, hey, Abram, your reward's going to be very great. And he says, well, wait a minute. You've been doing this for the last 11 years. He's 86 years old by now. You've been doing this for 86 years old, and I don't have an heir. And the heir to everything is Eliezer of Damascus. And God says, he will not be your heir. He will not be your heir, for one will come out of you. And one will come out of Sarai. He said, now get out here. Now look at the stars. If you can, you just look at them. He said, see if you can count them. He said, so shall your seed be. So shall your descendants be. And then the scripture says, then he believed in the Lord and God reckoned him as righteous. In that moment of faith, God justified him. He declared him holy. He declared him righteous. Justification is a judicial term. It just means that when you come to have faith in Jesus, just like the two that have professed faith, that moment they received Jesus, he justified them. He legally declared you righteous. I'm going to say this, important. God begins a work and he finishes a work. So Abram believes. And then about 99 years old, angels come to him and said, hey, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. So from 75 to 86 years old, right? And then 86 to 100. And then the baby comes. The baby comes. And then in Genesis chapter 22, which is our text this morning, God did something else. Asked Abram something else that just doesn't make sense. I mean, from our feeble minds, from our finite minds, we don't understand this. But I want you to notice what he says to Abram. I want you to notice chapter 22, verse 1. Isaac is about 30 years old. He's not 5 or 6 or 7, okay? He's 30 years old. He's a man. I know that in vacation Bible school and Sunday school, we see the pictures of a little boy. He's not a little boy. He's a man. He's somewhere in his 30s is what scholars say. And I want you to notice, it says, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, your beloved son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Did you see that? Offer him up as a burnt offering. That means in Abraham's mind, he is going to sacrifice his son. He is going to lay him on the altar. He is going to slay him. And then he is going to burn him as an offering to the Lord. That don't make sense to me. I've been preaching this since I was 17. I'm in my 60s. But this is Abraham's life. This boy, this is the promised one. This is what God had been promised him since he was 75 years old. When he's moving to the places that God's leading him to. And then all of a sudden what happens is, I want you to take the son, your only son, the son, the promise. And I want you to go offer him as a burnt offering on this mountain that I'm going to show you and tell you. And he does. He rose early in the morning. He didn't wait around. He got up early. He didn't wait a week. He didn't wait 2 weeks. He didn't wait 5 weeks. No, he didn't wait a month or a year. He immediately obeyed his great God. When God asks you to do something, just go do it. Here's second thing, not in your notes. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. If you've raised kids and you're teaching them how to put things up when they're 5 years old and to clean their room, and you have a standard of that cleanliness room, and they decide they're going to clean the room, but they're going to throw everything under the bed. Seen them do that? Yeah, saw them do that. Did they obey you completely? They didn't. Partial obedience, disobedience. Now, you can give them a half a star, but don't give them a full star. Okay? Because partial obedience is disobedience. I mean, when I look at this command, when I think of this, I know that Abraham, he knows how to hear God. He's heard the voice of God. This isn't just something in his head. I mean, he knows it's God, and he's going to go. He's going to do it. He rose up the next morning. He's not going to be partial about it. He's going to walk in immediate obedience. I'm going to tell you, that's the problem with a lot of us. God asks us to do something, but we hem-haw on it because of our carton, our flesh. And you've heard me say this before, and I think it's very appropriate that I say it again today. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you haven't done or that you're working on? What's the last thing? Will you make a commitment right now, right here, to lay that on the altar right now and to say, I'm going to get up, and as best as I can, I'm going to put my face, I'm going to go do what God's asked me to do. It's something that he might ask you to embrace, to do. It might be something that he's asking you to get rid of. Whatever it is, I don't know that, but you do. And most of you, if you're truly born again, when I said, what's the last thing God asked you to do that you haven't done, you know exactly what that is. Because you know it's the same God that we sang of, who back then did what he did back then and does the same today. He gets up. He gets up in the next morning. I mean, he goes. That's what he does. And what he's going to do is he's going to offer Isaac, the son whom he loved, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And out of obedience of faith, that's really important. This is out of faith. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise was offering his only begotten son. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because this is a type, this is a shadow, this is a pointing to of God giving his only begotten son, Jesus. So he rises up in the morning and he saddles his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And I want you to notice what he says. And he said to the two young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there. Now watch. And we will worship. Now watch what he says. And return to you. A faith declaration of a conviction in the heart, a conviction that says, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go to this mountain, but I'm going to have this conviction that God will raise him from the dead. And then out of that conviction, he would go and he would worship the Lord God. Stay here. We're going to go worship and then we're going to come back to you. We, not I, we. He understands something. He knows something about this God. And what does he know? What does he know about this God? Well, when God made the first promise that he'd have this baby in his old age and his wife's old age, he looks at his body and her body and it's good as dead. Good as dead. But I want you to notice what Scripture says. He says in Romans 4:17, as it's written, a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him, that's God, whom he, that's Abraham, believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's what he believed. I mean, that's what he believed. That's what he believed when God said, hey, I'm gonna make you a daddy in your old age. And it's not going to be at 75. It's going to be at 100. Listen, if God promises something that you can do on your own, you don't need much faith. But I'm telling you this, if God promises something that is an utter impossibility, that's faith. And it's utter impossible for you to save yourself. It is an utter impossibility for you to get right with God apart from him. It is an impossibility. It's an impossibility that you'd be conformed to the image of Jesus and become increasingly like him in this life. It's an impossible thing. But when God comes along and says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to crush the head of the enemy in your life. I'm going to take away sins. I'm going to destroy his works. I'm going to conform you into his image. And I'm going to restore back what was lost at the garden. That's an utter impossibility. But I'm going to tell you this. When God births that kind of faith in you, oh my. You're believing in the absolute total impossible, but it's possible because all things with God is possible. That's what we believe. I mean, he looks at his body, good as dead, he says, and yet to the respect of the promises of God, he believes that God's going to call it into being. And now he's believing that God's going to give life to the dead. We're going to go and we're going to go worship and we're going to go return to you. This great man. I mean, this is a great man of faith. Out of conviction, he's going to go worship and come back. But I want you to notice the next thought. He does this. He offers Isaac, the son whom he loved, on a journey where Isaac actually carries the wood. He carries the wood. And so verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand and the fire and the knife, that's flint, knife. And so the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, here's the fire, here's the wood. Behold, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice what he says. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Listen, Abraham offers Isaac the son whom he loved as a burnt offering to the Lord. Out of obedience of faith, he goes on a mountain of which God will tell him, Mount Moriah. Out of a conviction that God would raise him from the dead. Out of a conviction that he would return after worshiping on a journey where Isaac carries the wood with a faith that God would provide for himself the lamb. I'm asking you to come do this, and he's just saying, look, I know God's going to provide the sacrifice. At this point, there's no clue of what he's going to do. Isaac doesn't know that he's the sacrifice. That he's the sacrifice. Notice the sacrifice. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he went, whoo, here am I. Here am I. Knife up. Complete obedience with this faith that they're going to worship this great God and that they're going to return together. And I want you to notice, and I want you to think about this with me for a minute. By faith, notice, he is saying with this faith, God will provide for himself the lamb. Right? And then the sacrifice, he says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, there it is, the lamb, the ram, caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Watch, in the place of his son. Substitute. Substitute. And then Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh, I am Jireh, your provider. He called it. This place is Jehovah Jireh. And then notice what else it says. It says, and he called this place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And it is to this day, watch, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, I think about this whole thought, because now notice what he says in 16, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I'll greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed and the stars of the heavens as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned. He returned just like he declared in faith. Now, really important here, Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Okay, you have that? Yeah. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Now, I'm just going to start in the middle of this, Pat. And you know what? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I don't want to start there. I'm sorry. That's my fault. My notes. Galatians chapter 3. Yeah. I got a newer Bible here, so be patient. All right. All right, I don't know if that's it. Is that it? Can somebody help me? Yeah. I don't know. Verse 6. Yeah. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Therefore, be sure, it's to those who are of the faith through the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And so those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. For many as the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide the law, by all things written in the book of the law. And now that no one is justified by the Lord before God is evident, Oh, that's just not it, gang. That's just not it. I'm going to tell you. This is what he says. I'm so sorry. I think it's well, I'm not going to say that. This is what Paul said. When he believed God, and he took him out and said, so shall your seed be. Paul interprets that not seeds as in many, but the seed Jesus. That's what he's seeing. That's what he's believing. In my seed, the seed that's coming to crush the head of the enemy, the seed of who's Jesus, who's going to do this work. That's what he believes. In John chapter 8, if you remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, hey, what I'm going to do, Abraham rejoiced. He saw it. He rejoiced to see my day. And they said, you're not even 80 years old. And Abraham's been long dead. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham, the scripture says, preached the gospel, that the seed of the woman would come from him and the seed would destroy the works of the devil. It's a powerful thing, folks, because 2,000 years later, God offers the seed, Jesus, whom he loved. Now watch. On the mount called Moriah. So how do you know that? Because it says in 2 Chronicles 3:1 that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Golgotha, same vicinity, outside the gate. They call it the skull because when you look at it, it looks like a skull. It's the place where crucifixions took place. Many early Christians, many Messianic Jews who came to Christ in those days, and they weren't called that, but that's what they're called now. They believed that this is where the very same place. And why not? In the mouth of the Lord, it'll be provided. 2,000 years later, God gives his only begotten son, the son whom he loves, to die on Calvary, to die on the skull, to die on the same mountain, just a couple of hundred yards away from the temple. And then think about it, on a journey that him carried the wood. He carried the wooden cross that he would be laid upon for you and for me. But what is this? This is the perfect sacrifice. It's the finished work of the perfect sacrifice. And we look at it in Isaac as a type and shadow that points to this. Listen, God, 2,000 years later, God offers to see Jesus whom he loved on the same mount called Moriah on a journey that had him carry the wooden cross. He was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. My son, God will provide the Lamb that will die in your place. Yeah. Because you're all deserving. We're all deserving of death. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can do something good every day, five things good every day, but you're still a sinner separated from God. You've already blown it. You've already not kept the law. The Bible says if you were able to keep the whole law but one thing, you're still guilty. It's the poor purpose of the cross. It's the purpose of the sacrifice. God doing what you cannot do for yourself. This is the sacrifice of Jesus. It fulfills Genesis 22:14. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Watch to bless all the nations of the earth. Because one of the things you have to understand is, and I'm willing to bet this, there may be one or two, but most of us in this place, we have no Jewish Abraham blood. We're all Gentiles. And the covenants were for the Jew. And what does he say, even in Genesis? Abraham, I'm calling you out as a people, but you're going to be a blessing to all nations. That's us. That's us. You know, it's interesting, the Great Commission, you know, go to the ends of the earth to present the gospel. Well, one day we were the ends of the earth that God came, that people came into Europe and then came into the United States. That wasn't the United States then, but in North America, South America. We were the ends of the earth. We were the ends of the earth. And we're blessed because this man believed in his seed Jesus, that Jesus would come through a woman, through Virgin Mary, would come to do this important work in our lives. And it's all through the finished work of Christ, the body and the blood of Jesus. Think about it, from Isaac to Jesus, both promised sons, both born miraculously, one to a mom in her old age. One to a mom in her young age who was a virgin. Now, utter impossibilities. Both brought joy to the father. Both were persecuted by their brothers. Both laid on the wood and both offered up in their 30s. You see the connection. It's pointing to Jesus like all of Old Testament does. Like all of Old Testament does. And I want to always be faithful when I'm preaching the gospel to preach and see it also in the Old Testament. It's so important that what God did in the Old Testament was to simply point to what he was going to do in Jesus and through Jesus. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. This is why they offered lambs, because one day it's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. The sacrifice of Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. It's the finished work of our God and Savior. When he hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. It is done. We've done everything we can to make a way to see the rest of humanity saved until Jesus returns. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. Straight from God, the plan of God. He's the seed who destroys the works of the devil, who crushes his head, the seed who bore our sins and our pain, the seed who did for us what we could not do for himself. So shall your seed be. And then Jesus comes, and he lives this perfect life as a perfect sacrifice to shed his blood and break his body for you and for me. It's a wonderful thing. Now ask the question, do you believe that Jesus did what he did 2,000 years ago? Yes. Do you believe he did it for you? Yes. 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 It's faith of what he did. I didn't do it. Did you save yourself? No, you didn't save yourself. God saved you. You believed, you put your faith in that, and the Spirit of God came into your life, whether you felt it or not. Came into your life, the promises, to live in your life forever. Forever. And this is what we believe, and it's all because of the perfect sacrifice. You know, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and then we'll finish up with just the talking about the elements here for a moment. Go to Isaiah, if you would, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Spoke of this verse when the football team was here. And I want to speak it again today in this context. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, that's Jesus, 600 years before Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Jesus has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor the appearance that we should be attracted to him. He wasn't a good-looking guy in the flesh. That's what he says. But he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Watch. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Did you see that? Let me ask you a question. Not to be answered out loud. But do you still have pain from childhood? Do you still have sorrows from the things that were done to you and the things that you actually did that brought sorrow, that bore grief? Isaiah says of Jesus 600 years ahead, later, that his body bore your sorrows and your griefs. He carried your sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sins laid upon him. But would you dare believe that he took your sorrows with it? And that I'm still raging, or I'm still hurting, and I'm still suffering, and that suffering's gone into anger and to bitterness, and I'm suffering with it because of what was done to me when I was 8, 9, 10, or what was done to me 5 weeks ago, or a year ago, or 10 years ago. When I come to this table, when you come to this table and you eat this today, you're eating it in faith that God carried your sorrows. And I don't know about you, but what that means is he took the sorrows away. And what did he replace it with? The joy of the Lord. Folks, when some come to the table and actually believe that, they've come in with a heavy burden and they leave with the burden no more. Because of this great faith in what the body and the blood of Jesus did. This body bore your sins. That's what it says. It bore your sins, but it also bore your sorrows. He took the sorrows away. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds, watch, you are healed. Taking away our sins, bearing our grief, carrying our sorrows. So surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through, watch, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his whippings, his scourgings, we are healed. And all of us like sheep have gone astray, each have turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Did you see that? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Oh, it's easy to find somebody worse than you and feel real good about yourself. But I'm telling you, it was your sins that he carried. Your sins. And until you become like that publican that went to the temple with the Pharisee next to him, and the Pharisee's praying, I thank you that I'm not this, and I thank you I'm not that. I give all my tithes. I do everything that God asks me to do, quote. And I'm not even like this publican. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I'm not those things. I'm even not like this publican here. And the Bible says the publican could not even look up to heaven, but kept beating his breast, saying, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. If you can't come to the place to see that you are a sinner and the sinner, you will not find God. You'll stay in your own stubbornness. You'll stay in your own bitterness. You'll stay in your own lust. You'll stay in your own, all these things that have brought you sorrow, pain, agony, anguish. But to come to the cross today of the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus, to know that he carried all that junk away so that it's no longer a burden on your life. And listen, this is what the blood did. It brought the forgiveness of sins. It cleansed you. It's just so marvelous in my sight, I don't know about yours, that the blood of Jesus would come and forgive me of all my sins. And you know how the enemy will come and say, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. When the word says, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. When the word says that I spilt my blood for you, so that when I come and I partake of this in just a few minutes, when I come and partake of it, I see with all my heart, my mind, and that God, you forgave me of that thing 20 years ago. And I'm still walking in it in the pain. But he bore the pain and he took the sin and he cleansed you and forgave you of his blood. Listen, until you come to grips with the death and the body and the blood of Jesus of what he did for you, you'll still stay in the sinfulness and the junk that you're in, because that's not you anymore. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. This blood offers forgiveness. This blood, by this blood, it brought forgiveness of sins. Listen, it also gained access into the Father's presence. Listen, when you were walking in sin, you were separated from God. You had no access to God. But Jesus made the access so that you can have access to the presence of God, so that you can be conscious of God all day long. So that you can have an ongoing one-on-one relationship. John 17 calls it being one with him. Being one with him. Hebrews 10:19, since therefore brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It brought justification that we were talking about just a moment ago. It bought our redemption. That's what it did. It bought, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then it gained our victory over the enemy. The scripture says in Revelation 12:11, they overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb. This is what God has done for you.